Good morning. Thank you. It's a wonderful morning. It's a hot Texas morning, but we're here, and there's air conditioning, and it's a time in the morning to praise the Lord. I'd like to first start out and say we're going to have another speaker in our summer guest speaker series. I don't know if that's really a real name for what we've been doing, but for the past two Sundays, this Sunday and next Sunday, we're having guest speakers for the pulpit. Today is Bruce Smiley. Bruce lives in the Dallas area with his wife, Tina. They have four grown children, and it just says grandchildren here, so there's some number there the Lord has blessed him with, and him and his wife and Tina. He received his PhD from Southwestern. I assume that's our sister town, that thing called Fort Worth over there. Is that right? Okay. We got it. He's been a senior pastor for 28 years. God's had him in the middle of between now and his new assignment with the Lord. He joins fitness, reading, and spending time with family and friends. Except for the fitness part, I can understand all of those things and appreciate them. You'll see something on our bulletin about Hill Junior High. This is just fresh in this morning from Dawn, as she hurriedly copied this down for me. I'll read this out. Feed Hill Teachers. That's what's going to be happening Thursday. Breakfast at Hill. It's going to be there, not here in our facilities. The communique for other states. Food needs to be here at 7:30, or bring to Hill at 7:45. The 7:30 is the train's going to take out of this kitchen at 7:30. It's going to be laden with whatever we have. As I understand it, there's going to be one trip. So if you miss it, you haven't missed it, but please take it on up to by 7:45 to Hill itself. And so you can talk to Dawn about that a little bit more, but she would like you to sign up with her. That's that middle table that's between the two brand-new cabinets or tables or whatever they are. It's the table just right straight out here. But like to see good participation on that. We have quite a history here of relationship with the teachers there. Although we can't be there every day with the students, many of those teachers are, let's say they're kindred spirits, they're kindred brothers and sisters in Christ, and they want to, we and try to encourage them. And there is a sense in which they have some freedom there to talk to the children. Won't go any further than that, but basically supporting this attempt of us being good neighbors is a very important thing. By the way, we want to continue to say, if you have some difficulty standing, if you've been like some of us painting and moving around, maybe your muscles are tight, if you have trouble, just feel free to take your seat. I understand the purpose of standing many times is not only to show some sense of honor to the Lord, but it's really there to help you be more engaged in your singing. But you can't be engaged if you're in pain, okay? So feel free. Please feel free to take your seat. I wanted to clear something up that's in our bulletin here. Very bomb. It says, it's a reminder, please do not enter children's ministry wing during services. What that's about is the second floor. That second floor, as you might be aware, many of y'all who are involved or have been involved in the past, there's a check-in process of parents bringing their children there. And so that second floor, only the second floor, is a sort of a deal where people have to check in. And so they've asked us not to just meander through the second floor. There is a first floor, of course, where we've been all those years, and there are restrooms down there. We can go down there all we want. So if anyone thinks that we're not supposed to go to the first floor and use their facilities, and by the way, there's a library down there. I want to remind you all of that. And in fact, on the first part of our bulletin, Hazel has put down some titles there that are available. So please avail yourself of the library. It's open before our ABF and after our ABF. Hazel's there. In fact, she's gotten a new computer and just it's recently been, software's been freshly reinstalled. So all those books you see on her desk right now, hopefully will be going away as she gets those books checked back in. Let's go to our Lord in prayer, please. Father, we come before you today, and we come before you in the joy of the Lord. We come to you ready to praise you. We ask you, Lord, to bind our hearts together towards you. We want to remember to pray for our neighbors. We ask you, Lord, I ask the people as I'm praying this, I'll refer to Hazelhurst Lane. That's where I live. That's my neighbors. But fill in the blanks, Lord. I just ask them to fill in the blanks for their street when I say, Lord, please bless my neighbor on Hazelhurst Lane here in Dallas, Texas, the neighbor on the left and the neighbor on the right and the front and the back, and neighbors I haven't met yet. Lord, I just ask you to bless our other neighbors, our spiritual neighbors. Please bless St. Bart's. Chris, the assistant there, or the person who's the second, I guess you might say, in command this summer, is got that task completely as the other one is away, is the main fellow. Ask you to bless Jeff, who is the main person that we deal with on Highland Christian Academy. Lord, be with him, be with the teachers that are coming, be with the children, be with the teaching. We ask you, Lord, to help us in all of our endeavors. Help us, Lord, as we just prepare not only for our neighbors, but, Lord, help us to prepare our own folks and our congregation. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Good morning, Redeemer. How's everybody doing? Good, okay. Would you guys please stand and we will begin worship together.
Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. Was grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear, the hour I first. Lord has promised good to me, His word my hope secure. He will my shield and portion be as long as life endures. Through many dangers, toils, and fears, I have already come. Shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun.
We've no less.
We've no less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun. Thank you.
slowly migrate back to your starting positions in front of your seats, but do not take a seat. Please remain standing, and we are going to focus on the scriptures for just a second here.
Good morning. In this brief passage this morning from Psalm 18, David reminds us that our God meets us in the place and time of our need, and that he provides deliverance and victory. Beginning in verse 25, to the faithful, you show yourself faithful. To the blameless, you show yourself blameless. To the pure, you show yourself pure. But to the crooked, you show yourself shrewd. You save the humble, but bring low those whose eyes are haughty. You, O Lord, keep my lamp burning. My God turns my darkness into light. With your help, I can advance against a troop. With my God, I can scale a wall. This is God's enduring word to us this morning.
Amen. Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. Open the eyes of my heart. I want to see you. I want to see you.
Y'all sing it this morning.
Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. Eyes of my heart, I want to see you. I want to see you.
See you high.
To see you high and lifted up, shining in the light of your glory. Pour out your power. Water, earth, and sky. The Hallelujah.
Hallelujah to the Lord of heaven and earth. Hallelujah to the Lord of heaven and earth. Hallelujah to the Lord of heaven and earth.
Sing God of wonders.
God of wonders beyond our galaxy. You are holy, holy. The universe declares your majesty. You are holy, holy. God of wonders beyond our galaxy. You are to the Lord of heaven and earth. Hallelujah to the Lord of heaven and earth. Hallelujah to the Lord of heaven and earth. How deep the Father's love for us, how vast beyond all measure, that He should give His only Son to make the wretch His treasure.
How great the pain.
How great. Upon His shoulder, ashamed I hear my mocking voice call out among the scoffers. It was my sin that held Him there until
y'all just repeat after me on this part. Just sing, I know that it is finished.
I know that it is finished. I know that it is finished. I know that it is finished. In anything, no gifts, no power, no wisdom, but I will.
Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Thank you, Jesus, that you have paid it all and that it is finished and that there's nothing more or less we can do than just bow down before you, kneeling at your feet, receiving the gift that you've given us of everlasting life when we truly believe in you and what you've done for us. Lord, thank you that you are here with us even now in this moment. Holy Spirit, I pray that you would breathe in this building, and I pray that you would move here and that our hearts would be open to receive anything you have for us this morning. And I pray that you would lead us this week, that we would not be leaning on our own understanding, but that we would let go of that and that we would cling to you. Lord, I pray all these things in your name. Amen.
Well, good morning, Redeemer Bible Church. Thank you for letting me come and speak to you today. Your pastor said that he was trying to find inspiring Bible teachers to come and speak to you. Unfortunately, he couldn't find one, so thus you have me here today. Now, what I want to talk to you about this morning is a subject that has kind of eluded me a little bit. Oh, I certainly experienced it in life. But I've been listening to various preachers, and I've been hearing a subject come up over and over and over. And I began to look that there are a numerous amount of books and conferences and magazine articles, and you can go on the internet, and there's businesses that have training in dealing with a certain entity. And that is difficult people. Difficult people. How many of you know difficult people? Would you raise your hand? No, whoa, wait a minute. I didn't say look at them. Don't, man, you're going to get me thrown out right off the bat. No, we all know difficult people, don't we? And sometimes we are those people, aren't we? In fact, you know, if you think about the various groups that you run in, you know, whatever those groups are, think about those for a moment. And if you think about those groups, there's usually one in every group. Now, if you're thinking and the wheels are turning and you can't think of anyone, then the bad news is it's probably you, right? Now, we all know difficult people, problem people, and some of those people have been variously described. If you've encountered them, some of these words you'll be familiar with. Negative, argumentative, condescending, complainers, belligerent, competitive, that is, it's always trying to one-up you, judgmental, critical, manipulative, controlling, selfish, self-centered, flippant, rude, and on. Now, let me also say, time out. When I spoke to your pastor about coming, I promise you, he didn't tell me to preach on this, okay? So rest assured, he said, you can preach on anything you want. So he's not setting you up for a fall today. We all know folks like this. They like to cause problems. They like to stir up drama. They're very good at pushing your buttons. It may be on the job, the school, it may be in your family, maybe your neighborhood, it could be in your church. There are difficult people that we have to deal with. The Apostle Paul knew all about dealing with difficult people. And in fact, he talks about it in the book of 2 Corinthians, chapter 10. The book of 2 Corinthians is an interesting book. It's kind of hard to get a grasp on. I've been working my way through it. And it's actually a format on how to be a minister for Christ. Not simply a pastor, but a minister. And if you are in Christ this morning, if you are a Christian, you are a minister. You may not be professionally so, but you are a minister. And the Apostle Paul is having to deal with some adversaries, some opponents, some difficult, problematic people that were questioning his apostleship. They didn't like his theology, and they didn't like his leadership. And they were opposing him. Now, these individuals, we're not entirely sure who it is, but through the years they have been entitled to be individuals called Judaizers. These were people that believed that you place your faith in Christ, but if you're going to maintain that faith in Christ, you had to continually maintain the Old Testament law. You had to be circumcised. You had to do all the ceremonial trappings of the Old Testament law. And if you didn't do that, you could lose that relationship with God that had been established. The Apostle Paul was dealing with them, and perhaps that's who he's dealing with in this letter. Some say that these Judaizers were actually Christian people that were just misled. However, most maintain that these were false teachers. But the point is, whether you and I deal with a difficult person, that difficult person, wherever you ever have that encounter, they're going to be sometimes people who don't know Christ at all. And sometimes they're going to be Christian. The Apostle Paul knew that. Difficult people can challenge us mentally, physically, and emotionally. So how do you deal with them? Think in your mind's eye right now the last time somebody got up in your grill. They're very upset. They're kind of mad. May have been even this morning. I don't know. And as you think of that, you may be thinking, and whether it's wherever it may be, you are trying to maintain your composure, but maybe inside, especially if it's somebody in the business world, you may want to poke them in the eye or punch them in the gut, right? But the fact of the matter is, we can't do that, can we? No, we can't. Now listen, the scripture says in 1 Thessalonians 5:15, make sure that nobody pays back wrong for wrong, but always strive to do what is good for each other and for everyone else. That's challenging stuff. That takes supernatural ability. What we're talking about this morning is just that. Dealing with difficult people is a means by which you and I can actually grow. As you're going to see, it's a means by which you and I can actually become more like Jesus, as we are like Jesus to other people. Another passage in 1 Peter 3:9 says, do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult. That's what we like to do, don't we? We like to get revenge. We want to get back at them. No, it says on the contrary, repay evil with blessing. You want the best for them. You pray for them. And we live in a time when so many people are really just very angry. Don't you see it? People are just really angry. They're not very approachable. It's a lot of people are talking about this. This is why there's been so many books and articles and conferences on people talking about dealing with difficult people. So how do we do it? Well, you'll see the question on your outline there today. I'll be reading from the New International Version of the Bible in 2 Corinthians, beginning at chapter 10. The question before us is, what do you and I have to possess if we're going to deal with difficult people? I want to share four things with you from the Word of God. The first thing, and this is perhaps the most challenging of all of them, and you've got a little line that you can fill in there. It's just one word for each of these. The first way that you and I are to respond, and it's not natural, it is to demonstrate compassion. Compassion. We choose to love the people we may not like, but we choose compassion. That is, that we have loving concern for other people. Look what the Apostle Paul and the Spirit of God says to us today. 2 Corinthians 10:1. By the humility and gentleness of Christ. By the humility and gentleness of Christ. I, and it's emphasized in the original text, I appeal to you. I, Paul, and then he stops. He gives a little parenthesis. He's saying, I appeal to you with humility and gentleness. That's what I want you to do, and this is how I'm going to be when I come among you. But then he stops, and he gives us a hint at part of the problem, because he says, I, Paul, who am timid when face to face with you, but bold towards you when away. This wasn't Paul's opinion of himself. This was the criticism of his adversaries, his enemies, his difficult people. They were saying, when the Apostle Paul is present, he's kind of wimpy. But when he's away and he writes his letters, that's when he seems to be really, really bold. So what they were saying is the Apostle Paul was weak, wimpy, indecisive. Actually, the word here where it says that he was the one who was timid is another word in the New Testament for humility. When you and I think of humility, it is the other word is meekness. We often think of what? Weakness, right? And that's what they were accusing Paul of, but what Paul was saying to the Corinthians. And what the Spirit of God says to you and I today, when we deal with difficult people, no matter who they are, supernaturally, we are to be Christ toward them through the demonstration of humility and gentleness. Humility is a characteristic of Jesus Christ. It is a characteristic of His in the book of Philippians chapter 2. In your relationships with one another, I have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to His own advantage or literally grasp onto. Rather, He made Himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant and been made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, He humbled Himself by becoming obedient, even death on a cross. To be a humble person, to do that in your life and mine, it takes a supernatural engagement with the Spirit of God to do it on a consistent basis. We know what the Bible says, but doing it can be very difficult. To be a humble person is a person who has tremendous strength under control. Words for meekness in the New Testament often refer to a stallion that had not been broken, but once broken, it was still a very strong stallion, but now controlled. You and I are to have spiritual self-control. Control. Humility. That word for humility here in this text, it is not only that, but it also means that we are to be people who are considerate of other people. That we speak with courtesy. We're even tempered. We're modest. We have confidence in God. A person who's truly humble has amazing confidence in God. To let Him take care of the problem. And you and I, the outgrowth of that humility is gentleness. Gentleness, the word that is used here, is a word for kindness, graciousness, tolerance, leniency, and non-retaliation. God says to you and I, when you and I deal with problem people, difficult people, it's not to lash out at them. It is not to give them a piece of our mind, because most of us don't have minds to waste. Don't do that. You better hold on to what you've got. No. He says, respond with compassion. How do you do it? By being a person who's humble, gentle, not harsh, not striking back. Even the Apostle Paul is being insulted. At times you and I are maligned and misunderstood and mistreated. And our natural bent is to want to strike back. No. That is not the way of the cross. That is not the way of the Christian. Although we often fail in this endeavor. How do you do it? How do you do this? Well, for one, you and I need to be praying to be compassionate, humble, gentle people. You need to pray for it. It doesn't come naturally. We need to pray that the Lord, through the agency of His Spirit, will help us to do that. Pray for that compassion to do it. And here's the other thing. Pray for the difficult person. Pray for them. You know, we know that. If you've been in the Scripture long, if you've been in church a long time, you've read this. Let me ask you, how often, don't raise your hand, how often have you actually prayed for those who hate you, who make your life miserable, who are very problematic, who are difficult people? See, Jesus said, I tell you, love your enemies. It's not a suggestion, it's a command. It is, I command you to continuously love your enemies. Love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. In Luke chapter 6, similar statement. Love your enemies, do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. You know what it is to bless? For those who make your life difficult, you pray God's best for their life. You want God's best for them. Now, folks, you may have to start rote just doing it. You may not feel it at first, but you got to take a step. Journey of 1,000 miles starts with a single step. Pray for them. Pray for the ones that God's blessing will be upon, the ones who curse you, who even pray to God that you have ill will upon you. This is supernatural stuff. Now listen, this does not mean, however, that you and I should be good with unhealthy or unsafe situations. You don't want to put yourself into that situation. I mean, there are people sometimes that will tell people who are in a home where there's a very difficult, problematic, violent person, well, you just stay there and put up with it. You know, take some jiu-jitsu lessons and deal with it. My goodness. The point is that you and I, the Lord has common sense. No, but you don't allow yourself to be continually mistreated. Don't allow yourself to continue to be somebody who just walks all over you. That's not what humility and gentleness means. Humility is a tremendous confidence of God, and you demonstrate gentleness to people who don't even deserve it. But you don't ignore the pain that is caused. Now here, what the Lord wants from us by way of humility is to be people who show respect to people. I don't know how many times I've heard recently people say, well, I don't respect that person. They haven't earned it. The Lord doesn't say you have to respect people because they earn it. It's two different things. You and I are to respect people because they're made in the image of God, regardless. Now, we may not respect what they do. We may not respect how they act. We may not respect what they believe in. But we are to respect them as individuals. We are to strive to even empathize with them. You know, the word empathy is really, we use that word a lot, we throw it around, but the empathy is a word that's deeper than sympathy. It is sympathy as you feel for somebody. Empathy is when you feel like somebody. You try to put yourself in their skin. You try to walk a mile in their moccasins. You look at how the background they've had to deal with. and in respect, we empathize. We speak with truth, but also with grace. When we deal with people, if we're you and I are going to show compassion and be humble and gentle, you can do it with actions, but boy, it's very often it's just with your words. I want to give you a couple of things you might want to write down. When you're in the throes of something, this is almost academic stuff. You know, you look at it now, but when you're in the heat of battle, a lot of times all this stuff just goes out the window. Okay? So you got to think it through, meditate upon it beforehand. When you deal with people like this, you need to remain calm and composed. That's hard to do. Don't lose your head. Don't let them get your goat, because that's when they control you. A lot of people love to see you and I get angry. It feeds the monster. Don't give them the benefit. Don't do that. This is what James 1:19 says, be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. In Proverbs 12:16, a fool is quick-tempered, but a wise person stays calm when insulted. The second thing, realize more may be going on than meets the eye. But those people that you may be dealing with in work or extended family or a church or community, wherever that may be, they may be going through tremendous stress in their life. It could be relationship problems that you know nothing about. Maybe you see somebody at church and they just don't seem real chipper. Maybe if you knew what was going on behind the scenes in their home, you wouldn't be chipper either. It is the means by which we realize that more is going on, maybe relational problems, financial problems, health problems, whatever it may be. Again, trying to put yourself in their skin. Sometimes it is that, but sometimes it's just people are mean, right? Anybody know any mean people? Like I said, don't look. No, we have them. Sometimes people, they're just mean. And it's just the way it is. So before you speak to them, you need to think. The scripture says a lot of this in Proverbs. When you respond, we are told in Proverbs 13:16, wise people think before they act, fools don't. In Proverbs 15:28, the heart of the godly thinks carefully before speaking, and the mouth of the wicked overflows with evil words. In Proverbs 21:29, the wicked bluff their way through, but the virtuous think before they act. In Proverbs 29:20, there is more hope for a fool than someone who speaks without thinking. Think before you speak. There's a little acrostic that I wish I employed more. I don't do this enough. Just ask my wife. And you need to think. And that little acrostic is this, T. Before you say something, is it true? Is it true? H, is it helpful? It may be true, but it might not be helpful. I, is it inspiring? Will it build them up or will it tear them down? N, is it necessary? Do you even need to say it? K, is it kind? You know, folks, we build people up with what we say, and we can destroy them in the same way. And you just slow erosion happens. I've had through the years, as a pastor, 28 years, men come to me, their wives are leaving them. It's some way the other way around. And they have belittled and belittled and belittled and belittled. And then they're shocked when the wife wants out. I had a man one time say, would you straighten my wife up? I can't even straighten mine up. How in the world does that happen? The thing is, what we say is an act of compassion or it's not. What's your tone to? Proverbs 15:1 says, a gentle answer turns away wrath.
Be respectful. Be compassionate. Here's the second thing. The second thing also you've got to have is courage. If you deal with people, that's hard to do. You and I are called upon to be courageous people. Courage, however, is the ability to act, to face danger, and still be fearful. I asked my father, who's now with the Lord, he was in World War II, and I'd ask him, "Were you ever afraid?" And he said, "From the time we landed in Europe, I was fearful. The whole time I was there, I was afraid, and it wasn't until I landed back in the USA that the fear subsided." But you just learn to do when you're afraid. It's kind of like the great actor, cowboy, theologian John Wayne. Anybody remember John Wayne? John Wayne once says, "Courage is being scared to death and saddling up anyway." That's courage. How do you do the courage? Well, look what Paul says. "I beg you that when I come, I may not have to be as bold." The word there is courageous. "As I expect to be towards some people." That is, those who are working against him. And he says, these are the people who think we live by the standards of this world. What do you mean by that? Well, perhaps it may have been, "Paul, we think you're two-faced. You're intimidating. Maybe you're bullying, at least when you're away from us. You lie, you use cheating and deception, manipulation, bribery, and you have self-interest." Perhaps that's it. And they were saying this. He says, they are the ones who think that we live by the standards of this world. Let me say first, when you and I deal with difficult people in your home, job, wherever, you can't worry about what people think. You can't worry about what people think. If you do that, you're going to be nervous all your life. You've got to have the courage not to worry about what people think. You also, however, unlike the Apostle Paul in this situation, you also have to have the courage to sift through what might be being said to you and I. Sometimes a person who even is hostile to us may say something, but there may be kernels of truth in what they're saying. The Scripture tells us that in Proverbs 25:12, that to the one who listens, valid criticism is like gold earring or gold jewelry. Sometimes the person who is problematic may be touching on something in your life that might need to change. And you need to have the courage not to worry about what they think, but also have the courage to perhaps look at and take seriously maybe some of the stuff that they are saying, because they might be right. They might be able to mold and change us. Courage, but how do you do it? I hear often the popular thing is, well, courage is just facing your fears. No, that's just a description. We know that courage is facing your fear, but how do you do it? How do you and I have courage in dealing with people who are problematic, making your life miserable? How do you do it? One, compassion. Two, with courage. But how do you do it? How do you face life with courage in any circumstance as a Christian? You do it based upon who you know. You base it on how well you know God. You have to know God, and you have to be convinced that God is with you. How do you do that? Folks, the only way it's going to happen is that you and I, it doesn't make any difference what age you are, you must be in the Word of God daily. If you're going to know God, He has to speak to you through His truth. You need to be constantly receiving the Word of God into your life. You do it privately as you read the Word of God. I wouldn't ask how many of you read it on a daily basis. Very often people will say they do and they haven't. I had a man come to me just a number of months ago, and told me that he thanked me that he had got into the Word of God that he in his advanced age had never read through the Scripture. And he didn't want to have to face God one of these days not having read the instruction book. You got to be willing to receive it. On your own, when you come into a forum like this for teaching, you need to read the Word of God every day. When you receive it, you first have to have some sense of expectancy that God's going to speak to you. If you want to hear God, don't wait for a vision and don't wait for some voice from beyond. Read a verse. This is how God speaks to you. This is how you and I gain courage. Knowing God in receiving His Word, reading His Word, researching the Word of God. Get out a pen. Get a Bible, a Bible study Bible. Get one of those, the NIV study Bible or another one, and read and study and write down what you're learning. Write down the questions that you have. Write down the things that where you may have some sense of disagreement with God and you don't understand why God is asking you to do what He's telling you to do. Study it. Research it. Remember it. Memorize it. Many of you people say, I just can't memorize the Bible. But yet, sometimes you talk to them and they are sports enthusiasts and they can give you all kinds of stats about baseball players and NBA stars and football stars. You see, we memorize that which is important to us. This is how God speaks to you. Friend, listen to me. Don't go through life with God not being real to you. For some, it is simply coming to church. It is simply singing a song or two and then just going out and doing the best you can. My friend, whether you deal with difficult people or whatever you face in life, you need to be encountering the living God every day. When you gave your life to Christ, you gave up all rights to yourself. He wants to use you and I to minister to people, and sometimes the best people to minister to are the difficult people of life. That's who need to see Jesus. With humility and gentleness, but also forthrightness. You are to also reflect upon the Word of God. Meditate upon it. When you read the Word of God, is there a sin that comes to mind you need to confess? Is there a promise that you can hold on to? Is there a attitude that may need to change? Is there a command that you may need to keep? Is there an example in the Bible that you may need to follow? Is there a prayer you may need to pray? Is there an error in the Bible that it's pointing out in your life you need to turn away from? Is there something there that you can just thank God for? Or is there just a truth there you need to believe? This is why God has given us His Word. Folks, I fear that many people, when we die, we're going to move into heaven and it's going to be rarefied air. It's going to be like we've never been here before. And the God of the universe that lives all around us and the Spirit of God that lives within us has enabled us to live for Him. And a part of that is dealing with difficult people. That comes in a lot of different forms. You ultimately have to respond to the Word of God. You got to do it. Put it into practice. You need to hear from God, but you need to speak to God every day. Very often, these are basic truths, but many people don't engage. You need to know Him, and you need to know He's with you. Just as Joshua was reminded in Joshua 1:9, God said, Josh, Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. For the Lord your God will go with you wherever you go. When we deal with difficult people, we need to have compassion. We need to have courage. But there's a third thing. You and I need to be people who possess competence. Competence. C-O-M-P-E-T-E-N-C-E. Competence in living the Christian life. That is, we need to be people of moral character and biblical conviction. When you and I encounter difficult people, we need to be people that even though you are going to be criticized and maligned and misunderstood and hated, we just don't need to give anybody fodder to work with. We need to be living lives that are morally committed to Christ. Look what the Apostle Paul says. For though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with, that is what he's just mentioned. Compassion, courage that comes through the scripture and prayer and character are not the weapons of the world. You and I are to be people of solid moral character. It doesn't mean it's what age you are. The older you get, that doesn't mean the more moral you've become. Sometimes it is the more lax we have become. A person of character does the right thing, does it for the right motive, does it to bring honor and glory to God. That is a person of moral character. In Ephesians 6, it says, serve wholeheartedly, as if you were serving the Lord, not people, because you know that the Lord will reward each one for whatever good they do. People may criticize us, they may be very problematic, they may be difficult, but you and I all the while are to be living out the Christian life in front of them. It doesn't mean perfection. When we fail, we admit it. When we sin, we don't try to cover it up. We admit it. 1 Peter 2:12, live such good lives among the pagans that though they may accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day He visits us. Let them see the fruit of the Spirit in your life. Like the Apostle Paul was saying, yes, we live in this world and we are surrounded by people who are lost. We are surrounded by people in this world that are anti-God and anti-Christian. And folks, it's becoming more and more like that, isn't it? He says, but the weapons we use are not what the world uses. We don't merely rely on educational and professional credentials. We don't rely merely on personal influence or rhetorical polish. That's not it at all. We are people who don't fight with the way the world fights. For us, it's entirely different. We're people who, by our life and our lip, people see something different. There is in our lives a character that radiates from the relationship we have with Christ and the convictions that we hold, what we believe and why we believe them. As we deal with people who are problematic, the problematic people come in a lot of forms. Notice it says, as he goes on the contrary, they, the weapons we fight with, have divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. Very often when you read this passage or it's preached upon, and it is a proper application that the stronghold that some man may have is there in your thinking. A stronghold, by the way, in the day of the Apostle Paul was a fortress, a citadel. When he wrote to the Corinthians from Macedonia, in Corinth, in their city, at 1,800 feet, there was what was called the Acropolis. It was a fortress. when attacking people came against Israel, when they came against Corinth or wherever, there was a place to run to hide. The citadel, the Acropolis, the stronghold, this military place was where people ran for protection. But that same word that you see for stronghold was also a word used outside of the Bible for a prison. The strongholds that the Apostle Paul is talking about is sometimes, yes, the arguments, the thinking, the beliefs that we have to control our thought life, true enough, but that's not what he's primarily talking about here. It's worse than that. It's harder than that. He's saying that we must demolish every stronghold, every argument, every belief system, every religion, whether every reasoning, every thought, every belief system, Buddhism, Hinduism, materialism, political correctness, sexual immorality, whatever that is the stronghold that is in the minds of the people of this world that work against us as Christians. The people who are the difficult people, and sometimes the difficult people are those individuals that are anti-God, anti-Christian. And what the Apostle Paul is saying, if you've never grasped it, what he's saying is these belief systems, not only do we confront them, but because of who we are and what we believe and why and how we know what we believe and how we can encounter them, we are to demolish their belief system through the love of our life, through demonstrating compassion and courage and being competent people and being able to actually convince them through our life and lip to change the way they live. But we have to know what we believe. We have to be very informed about those things. Folks, we have people in the world that you will encounter that they don't believe this world. They believe this world was just a product of chance. That it just happened. You and I, we have to be able to engage individuals to help them understand that this cosmos that we are a part of had a cause. And it was not a cosmic accident. It was created by an eternal God. We have to help them to see that the very design within this marvelous cosmos points to a designer that they could know. We are people who also have to be able to talk to people and help them understand that within our conscience, the reason that we and even they know, even though they have picked a stronghold to where they can find protection and to try to shield themselves from the truth of the gospel, that there is in our very conscience, the book of Romans chapter 1 and 2 says, the very idea of God, the very idea in morality has been put there by God. We need to be able to speak into that. We have to be people who also are able to demonstrate to people the uniqueness of Christ, the uniqueness in His person, of His message, of all He accomplished at the cross. To be able to speak into their life and help them to understand that He paid for their sin at the cross. We need to know why we believe what we believe so that we can engage the strongholds that the world has adopted for their protection and also the prison that they're in. Paul says that we are to release them from those strongholds. But we have to be people capable of being able to do it. There's one final thing. One final thing. We also, as we deal with difficult people, have to be very candid. It takes a candidness in dealing with them. Look at the final verse. It says here that, and we will be ready, Paul says, to punish every act of disobedience once your obedience is complete. What he was saying was, is when I come, I'm going to come with compassion. I'm going to come with courage and I want you to be courageous. I'm going to be competent and I want you to be competent. But I'm also going to be candid with those who are trying to mislead you. I'm going to deal with them. It's not that I want to be confrontational, but if they do not repent, they do not change, we're going to have a set down. We're going to have to talk about it. And he says here that he's going to do it once their obedience is complete. That is, once I get you stabilized, there is a proper motive for why I'm going to do what I'm doing, and it's also a proper timing. But sometimes when you and I deal with difficult people, you can try to ignore them, but sometimes you just have to sit down with them and compassionately, courageously, and also competently and quite candidly, sometimes you just have to say, I love you, but this far and no further. Sometimes we just have to do that. These are ways that you and I can deal with a difficult person. Let me ask you, are you the difficult person? If so, maybe you need to be candid with yourself. Maybe you need to choose to be a person of compassion and love. Maybe there's somebody you're at odds with. Maybe in your family. It may be a friend, ex-friend. There may be somebody that when you leave this place today, before you leave the parking lot, you need to get on a cell phone and make a call or send a text. Because maybe you've realized you're the person that has caused the problem. Be candid with yourself. Choose to be compassionate. Courageously choose to change. Be competent in your Christian life. I don't know where you stand. Maybe as a Christian, you just need to alter course. But maybe you're here today and you're not a Christian at all. Maybe you come to church all the time. But if you will just be dead level honest with yourself, God isn't real to you at all. Folks, it can't be that. Well, it may be for a time, for a season. But do you know Christ? Maybe the difficult person that you have a problem with is God. Maybe today, particularly if you're not a Christian, you need to come to Christ. Famous verse in John 3:16 said that God, that majestic, wondrous, eternal God, so loved the world in all its lostness that includes you and me. That He gave His only one-of-a-kind Son to die for you and me, so that you and I would have the opportunity to believe in Him, not perish eternally, but have eternal life. Do you have a relationship with Christ? Is He real to you? If so, every day, if you're going to have a relationship, you've got to speak to the one you love. And you got to listen to the one you love. And you got to spend time with the one you love. If you've never given your life to Christ, if you die, you will spend eternity in hell. It's just a reality. It's a terrible reality. Make sure that you have a relationship with Christ. The one who died for you wants you to place your faith and trust in Him. And if you've never done that, I encourage you today, put your faith, your trust, your belief, give Him your all today. Would you bow with me, please? Father, thank You for these people. I pray that You will speak deeply into their lives. Remind them of your great love for them. Lord, remind all of us of the responsibility that we have to live for you. And as we deal with difficult people, we have the absolute privilege of being Christ to those people, to allow you to live through us, demonstrating the compassion, the courage, the competence, and sometimes the candidness that we have to have. We do praise you this day. Let your blessing rest upon this church, the pastor, the staff, and all that is happening here. And Lord, if someone here today has never given their life to you, don't let them leave this place today until they put their trust in you, asking for you to receive them by faith, not working, not having to earn, but receiving a free gift of eternal life and then living for you. We pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Would y'all please stand and sing with me one more time before we leave today?
I will not boast in anything. No gifts, no power, no wisdom.
All glory to Him in the church and in Christ Jesus through all generations.